Before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today, thankful for the opportunity now, once again, to come back to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're responsible for hearing and utilizing and making application of the Word of God on a daily basis. We thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible describes anger as a sin, a mental attitude sin. It produces an emotional feeling, but the feeling is not the anger. The thought pattern which produced the feeling is the anger, the sinful anger. In the Bible, the type of anger which is not sinful is more properly called righteous indignation. Righteous indignation does not produce emotion. Thus, whenever emotion is involved, sinful anger is the cause. The Bible uses various Greek words. We'll be looking at this on Wednesday night. One of those is orge, the other is thumos. Anger is a sin which produces sins against other people, such as gossip, self-righteous judging, maligning, complaining. Both anger and righteous indignation are mental reactions to events or circumstances. If the mental reaction is unjustifiable, it becomes a reaction such as irritation, exasperation, or irrationality. But if a reaction is justifiable, it is never irrational. An example would be righteous indignation regarding heresy. Righteous indignation is not anger and not emotion. It is a clear understanding of a bad situation because you have divine viewpoint. Therefore, there is no reaction which leads to anger and leads to sin. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus became opposed to the disciples when they forbade the children to be taught and be brought unto him. This was not anger, it was an understanding of a wrong. Jesus expressed righteous indignation in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 36, when he condemned the scribes and the Pharisees. He wasn't angry when he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You've not concentrated on the things of God, but on the things of man." That's found in Mark chapter 10, also in Matthew 23. Another example of righteous indignation is a Christian's mental attitude toward criminal activity. Listen carefully to this. Another example of righteous indignation is a Christian's mental attitude toward criminal activity. You can pursue, prosecute, and sentence a criminal without compromising such principles as grace, forgiveness, or impersonal love. You're aware that the criminal's act is wrong and that he must be stopped. That is righteous indignation. But you don't hate the criminal. I'll fall apart emotionally because of sinful anger. Impersonal love is a result of Christian growth and allows believers to have a regard for even the most obnoxious people that does not depend on their character or behavior. It is righteous indignation that allows God to be angry about sin, but to love us anyway. His love for us depends on his character, not upon our character. In this service, we want to deal with the characteristics of sinful anger. We're going to be sharing with you a number of points. I trust you will take some of these down. If you do not take the points down, if you'll take the references down. Number one, anger is sin from the sinful nature. We've said many times that every individual has a sinful nature. So anger is sin from the sin nature. The Apostle Paul, writing the Galatian believers in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, says, "Now the deeds of the flesh," that's the sin nature, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I don't know whether you ever noticed this or not. There's a whole bunch of things there. I think it's worth my while and yours to let me read it again. "Now the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the sinful nature, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." I would like to remind you to write somewhere in your notes Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Someone said that at the close of the last service, we didn't give you all the verses. Well, I did, but you didn't have time to take them down. I intended to bring those notes back and failed to do so, so I apologize for not being able to do it. Look it up on the internet, please, and that'll help you find it. Plus, you can listen to the message again. May not hurt you. I always tell people when I invite them to come to our church, I'll say to them, in essence, I promise you that the services may not do you all that much good, but they won't hurt you. And I believe that. But I believe they'll do you a lot of good. Anger is sin from the sin nature. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Number two, you can see it at the bottom of the picture here. Anger is related to foolishness. This is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, which says, "Do not be quick to be angry in your heart, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." A very interesting passage, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 7, 9. "Do not be quick to be angry in your heart," the mentality of your soul, "for anger resides in the bosom of fools." The Bible defines a fool as a person who, of course, is without wisdom. He may be a genius, but his thinking is from human viewpoint. He thinks and acts apart from God's standards and God's controls. The paramount fool, as we all know, and the beginning of foolishness, is the person who has said in his heart, "There is no God." When you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, you will find there a detailed description of the results of deliberately turning away from God. Most of you, when I say Romans chapter 1, immediately are of the opinion that you've seen that passage of Scripture many times and you know what's found there. So I'm not going to repeat, and I'm not going to read, but I'm going to report to you that at Romans 1, 18 to 31, we have a detailed description of the results of deliberately turning away from God. And the fool, then, is on a rapid downward slide towards destruction, both in life and the one to come. In the list of terrible sins which characterize the ungodly, are several which are either causes or the results of anger. Sometimes I wonder, in preparation for the messages here, whether I'm going too rapidly or whether I should go more in detail. But I feel like that there's so much information that I need to give, and sometimes I desire to give it in overview form rather than go into great detail. But I want you to see that in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 31, we have a detailed description of the results of deliberately turning away from God. A fool is on a rapid downward slide towards destruction, both in this life and the one to come. In the list of terrible sins which characterize the ungodly are several which are either causes or results of anger. I hope that I've said enough to remind you it's important to read Romans chapter 1, 18 to 31. Number 3, anger is also associated with grieving the Holy Spirit. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. The scripture says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let's pause there and see the first part. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I realize that this verse is not completed at the point that I just stopped. But I want to remind you that we need to see the first part of it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's amazing about the Word of God when you find passages like this, in the original language, the emphasis is on the part of stop already doing what you're doing. And so that's what we have here. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers and he's saying to them, some of you have already been guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop doing what you've been doing. So I just wanted to throw that to you right quick like. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. I want to thank you for your wonderful response over the past days in relationship to the questions we've asked. If you would just turn in some of the subjects you'd like for us to consider over the coming months. And so in the past days, I've analyzed, and Edie has done a good job in calculating what you have said on those various Sundays where we allowed you to put in your number ones and the number twos and number threes. Some of you didn't understand that. You put 1, 2, 3 the first session. I realize that some of you just don't pay attention to much. That's all right. I understand, Pat. I understand. But I appreciate the information you've given and want you to know that we have some wonderful things in store as we've analyzed some of the things that you're interested in. I think some of the questions that you put or some of the things you marked, it may be that you don't fully understand what we're trying to say by some of those words, and that's okay too. But anyway, one of these days, real soon, when we finish the book of Jonah, we're going to get into the first discussion will be in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why I'm pausing here to bring about this information. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about baptism. And we're going to deal with the subject of baptism, and we're going to put it down like this. Baptism, water, baptism, spirit. And so we want to deal with it in the coming days, and I believe you'll be able to appreciate what the Bible has to say in relationship to baptism when it comes to an emphasis on water baptism and when it comes to emphasis upon the spiritual aspects. And so we'll have fun dealing with that. So here the scripture says, and let me go back and look at it with you again. Do not grieve, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. We're going to deal with the sealing of ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sealed for the day of redemption. Then the verse goes on. Look at this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, I'm telling you, the scripture is so fantastic. I cannot believe how fantastic it is. I do believe how fantastic it is. I want you to see that we're talking here, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is talking about do not or stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Then we have let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul is saying, by the Spirit of God's leadership, if there's anything I've missed, I want to add it to it now, which is so unique. Now, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Who should be our pattern of life? How should we act toward individuals? Even those who've been unkind to us, those who've been rude to us, those who've said bad things about us. What should our attitude be? Let me tell you, the emphasis is not placed upon the object. The emphasis is placed upon the subject. When we say to a person who has been unkind to us, "I love you," the emphasis is not upon the object. The emphasis is upon the subject. In other words, the character and the quality of your life and your relationship to the Lord, not what they have done or doing, not their attitude toward life at all. All right. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Then I couldn't help but just tell you, notice the contrast here between the conditions of anger on the one hand and the results of impersonal love on the other hand. Do you see that? Wow! In other words, the emphasis on impersonal love is not an emphasis upon the object, the direct object of the sentence. The emphasis is upon the subject. What is your attitude toward those who've mistreated you? What is your attitude toward those who have said bad things about you? The emphasis should not be upon what they have done, but the emphasis should be upon you and me, subject of the sentence, and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him, no matter what anyone else has done or is doing against us. Do you think I'm on a soapbox there? Well, probably so. Number four. Anger is a violation of the Christian's code of conduct as a member of the body of Christ. You and I have been born into God's family. We're members of the body of Christ. Fantastic members of the body of Christ. And so the emphasis here is upon the fact that we have a code of conduct. And you need to answer that phone. Tell the service will be over in a few minutes. And anger is a violation of the Christian's... Maybe that's my phone. Dennis, that's not my phone. Is that yours? Okay. Hey, the reason I picked on Dennis is because he was so excited because a pastor he knows of that was criticizing people for their phone ringing. One day that pastor's phone started ringing. In fact, it did it twice. So anyway, go ahead. You folks don't realize how much fun preaching is. Number four, anger is a violation of the Christian's code of conduct as a member of the body of Christ. This is presented to us, look at it, in Colossians 3, 8, and 9, where it says, "But now you also put them also aside," then they're listed, "anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." These verses of Scripture are so powerful, so important. I cannot tell you, but I'm trying to. Put them down, please. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. Number 5. Anger also hinders effective prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8. "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without dissension." Number 6. Anger is always accompanied by other sins. Please notice, anger is always accompanied by other sins. For instance, in Proverbs 29, verse 22, the Scripture says, "An angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgression." This is very powerful indeed, Proverbs 29, 22. An angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgression. Now you can see that when I got to that passage of Scripture, I had to do some writing Anger promotes the sins of gossip, self-righteous judging, maligning, revenge, complaining, bitterness, and, of course, many other sins. Anger promotes the sins of gossip, self-righteousness, maligning, revenge, complaining, bitterness. When you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, you read, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled." I want you to see that the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying something unique here. And of course, this is by the Spirit's leadership. It says that no root of bitterness springing up. You talk about picturesque language. That's what happens with anger. It springs up. You see what I mean? You go along just as smooth as silk, and all of a sudden, boom, something hits you, and it springs up. Anger springs up. And you fly off the handle when you're full of prunes. And that's another story. I won't tell it again. Anger promotes the sins of gossip and righteous judging, maligning, revenge, complaining, bitterness, on and on. Number 7, anger makes a person his own worst enemy.
Amen.
Think about it. Anger makes a person his own worst enemy. He brings misery upon himself. Now, I don't know whether I should tell you this, but I will. The pastor has just, a sin or two. Would you like to know what it is?
No.
Who said that? Anyway, don't talk back to me now. I want you to know that one of the things that I have fought through my lifetime has been in this area. I want you to understand that I'm giving my dad the responsibility for this, because I remember very well as a little boy that my dad had a temper. And I admired him for having such a temper, because I felt like I needed one too. Now, I'm saying this because I'm making it real to you, because some of you right now, you understand that you and your old sinful nature's activity really have a weakness in the area of temper. Now, I'm not asking for any testimonies. I'm just simply telling you that anger makes a person his own worst enemy. When you fly off the handle, when you get mad, when you say things you shouldn't say, after you're through with all of that, your heart bothers you. You are disturbed internally because you know you've been traveling a road that you shouldn't have been traveling. Proverbs 22:8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity. And the rod of his fury will perish. Proverbs 22:8. The unhappiness comes from many sources. Failure to be occupied with Christ. Failure to maintain a relaxed mental attitude. Failure to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thus, failure to grow in Christ. Lack of growth means lack of joy, lack of love, lack of divine viewpoint. I said in the early service, and I repeat it here, the concern that I have for our congregation is that you be perceptive to God's Word. Really perceptive. I'm not talking about just coming in here and hearing what the preacher says, or listening to the Scripture being read. I'm not talking about that. That's important. Listening to what is being said, yes. Reading the Scripture, yes. But having a hunger, a deep down hunger on a day-by-day basis for the mind of Jesus Christ. If I could wrap my arms around all of you and bring you to myself, I would bring you into a daily intake of spiritual food for the soul. Because I'm aware of the fact that your need, my need, the need of every born-again believer is to have a perceptive heart and a receptive heart to the continuation of the communication of God's wonderful Word. When I talk about perception, I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm talking about having a hunger, an insatiable hunger for the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. And that is not a spasmodic hip there and not there and day by day and not here. And all, you see what I'm trying to say? It's not a matter of a hit and miss situation. It is a matter of perception on a daily basis for God's wonderful thinking. Notice, if you will, please, the unhappiness comes from many sources. Failure to be occupied with Christ. Failure to maintain a relaxed mental attitude. Failure to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Failure to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lack of growth, then, means lack of joy. Lack of love. Lack of divine viewpoint. Number 8, anger promotes jealousy. Cruelty. Proverbs 27:4. I must hasten. Number 9. Anger causes misery for loved ones, for friends, and even for community. Anger destroys a nation. That's provided in the Word of God in Proverbs 21:19, Proverbs 22:24, Proverbs 24:25, Proverbs 29:22, Amos chapter 1, verse 11. The Lord, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. What I realize is that time goes by fast when I'm having fun, but I want you to see, if you'll take these verses down, Proverbs 21:19, Proverbs 22:24, Proverbs 24:25, Proverbs 29:22, Amos chapter 1, verse 11. Just in case you didn't get that, get on the internet, you'll find it again. I said it twice there for you to be able to find it. Here's a summary. Anger comes from the sin nature. 2, related to foolishness. 3, grieves the Holy Spirit. 4, violates a Christian code of conduct. 5, hinders prayer. 6, accompanied by other sins. 7, brings misery. 8, promotes jealousy. What you just realized was that I've given you all of those points, then I've come back to give you a quick summary, and here it is, and you've listened so beautifully, and I appreciate it more than words could ever express. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to take a look at the importance of living our lives in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that we do have a sinful nature, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves under the control of that sinful nature. When that happens, help us to understand the importance of restoration to fellowship. Because the Scripture says, if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you so much for the forgiving grace and the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Christ as Savior, may this be the very moment that they'll say yes to Him, knowing that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.